Once you have a seat, just want to again welcome you here. My name is Kevin. My wife Becky and I have the privilege of leading our East Aurora campus. We are in the final week of our series we've entitled Made. And over the course of this series, we've talked about how easy it is for us to take the good things that God has given us and to make them into idols. We've been talking and using Tim Keller's quote for what an idol is. He says this: anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God does, or anything you seek to give you what only God can give. The first week in our series, the first week of August, we talked about how relationships, we're tempted to make those relationships, the people in our lives that we love and look to only give us what God can give us. Our children, our spouses, friends, or even our pets can become idols. The last 2 weeks, we talked about two more areas, and these are areas that Becky and I relate with as well, maybe some of you, but the idea of technology can easily become an idol. Or last week, we talked about how money can easily become an idol. Things that serve us that are good, but we end up serving them often as idols. So perhaps this entire series has prompted you to acknowledge something in your life which functions as an idol, something that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God does. We're all guilty of this if we're honest. And at some point, we will or do have idols. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, 23, he even said this. He said, instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, people worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, when you arrived here this morning, you should have received this tan piece of paper. Do you guys have those? Some of them are attached to some of the papers, the lyrics. If you don't have them, there's some on some of the white tables. There's some here, one behind this tree up here, and there's one over here. So hold on to these pieces of paper. These are for you to interact with us on during this message as well, because we want to ask you to be thinking about something that has been, is, or easily could be an idol in your life, a substitute for the living God. And maybe you know what that is right now. Maybe one of the things we've talked about over the course of this series, we're going to ask you just to write that thing down on this piece of paper throughout this message, whatever that is. And again, you can go to some of the tables, or if you need some more, we can get some to you at the Connection Center as well. But what we want to do is, maybe some of you are thinking, well, I don't know what that would be. I don't know an idol in my life. Well, we're going to ask you to listen to this message that we're going to give to you now, because we're going to talk about one final idol, the idol of success, that perhaps you could relate with as well. But before we go and look in God's Word, would you bow your heads as we pray together? God, we thank you for this amazing day again. Thank you for each person that is here. As we look in your Word, we pray that you would meet with us, but in a way that we are transformed, that your word would go forth, that your spirit would speak to us in ways that we can understand, and that, God, we'd be forever changed because of your word and the power that it has to help us refocus our minds and our hearts to live life the way that you designed it, the best possible way. Thank you that you guide us in grace and in truth. May you have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as we talk about success this morning, it's important to understand that success can be defined in many ways. You can be successful financially. There's relational success. There's success in your careers. But if we're honest, success is really defined for each of us by those whose approval we seek. And so growing up, it was our parents and teachers that defined what success looked like in school. And as adults, culture defines success, what success looks like for us in terms of how much money we make, what we look like, our relationship status. And so I think it's important for us to consider and ask ourselves, do we work for success so that we can win the approval of others? And so maybe when we could ask ourselves, you know, if I have the smartest, most accomplished kids, who would be proud of me? Or if I win the applause of the people that I respect, how would that make me feel? If I accomplish my goals, who would I want to notice and reward me for my accomplishments? And so success is really a search for approval. And I think it's important for us to understand whose approval are we working so hard for. Maybe it's our parents or our siblings or our significant other or our friends or just culture at large. Well, today we want to consider the story of a man named Jacob, and his story is found in the very first book of the Bible, called Genesis, and it spans a number of chapters, from chapter 22 to chapter 32. We're going to summarize some of that for you and then kind of hone in on a particular aspect of his story. But what you need to know is that Jacob ultimately became a really important patriarch to the Jewish nation, but as we'll see, he did not start out that way. He was anything but a success for much of his life. And actually, we see in Genesis 22 that his hunt for success began at birth, actually before birth, in the womb. You see, he was born a twin. He had a twin brother. And on the way out of the womb, scripture tells us, he grabbed the ankle of his twin brother Esau, who was just a little bit ahead of him. And so we see that even then, Jacob was trying to be first. And so when his parents saw the twin brothers arrive in this way, they named Jacob, Jacob. And it literally means he who grabs the ankle, but that's kind of a Hebrew idiom for deceiver. And so upon being born, Jacob was named deceiver. And we see throughout Genesis that his quest for success continues throughout his whole life as he competes with his twin brother, Esau, for their father's approval. And unfortunately for Jacob, their father, Isaac, favors Esau. Isaac loved that Esau was a hunter. When Esau came in with a freshly killed game and threw it on the barbecue, Isaac's eyes lit up. And so we get the indication from scripture that Isaac and Esau, the older brother, loved being outside, kind of doing manly stuff together, whereas Jacob preferred the quieter life, closer to home. So are you kind of getting the picture of what's going on here? Jacob was always second best when it came to his father's approval. And you know, when parents play favorites, it always creates a sibling who feels like an outsider with something to prove. And so growing up in this environment, I wonder if Jacob thought, if only I could have my father's approval, if only I could be like my brother Esau, then I'd be a success. And I bet some of you know that feeling all too well.
And then in Genesis chapter 25, if you have a scripture, you can turn there. Kind of a recap here. We see that Jacob had an opportunity to gain his father's approval in a way that doesn't really make a lot of sense to us today, but was very important back in that culture, back in that time period. And in doing so, Jacob lived up to the meaning of his name, deceiver, which Becky mentioned was given to him at birth. Because you see, Jacob and Esau's father, Isaac, the scripture says that he was growing old and blind at this time. And it was time for Isaac to give his blessing to the oldest son. Esau, who was the traditional, the oldest, so that person, the oldest, was the first, so he received the blessing in the family line. Now, we don't have an equivalent to this in our culture today, but when a father blessed the oldest son back in the day, it was like a formal expression of love and approval. And a father would speak words of success over his oldest son and also enabled the firstborn to succeed by giving him a double portion of his wealth, which back in that day was often livestock and land. So you can kind of see the picture, what's happening here. So Jacob, who's craving the approval that he never had, he used this really important moment to deceive his nearly blind father. He put on Esau, his older brother's clothes, so that he would smell like him in his dad's appearance. That he covered his arms with goat skin so that his skin would feel like his hairy brother. He wasn't hairy. The scripture describes him as not being that way, unlike his brother. His mom, we read, even volunteered to prepare a young goat so that it would taste like Esau's cooking, which his father loved. And it worked. Isaac, the man who was going blind, was tricked into blessing Jacob, the younger son, not the older brother, Esau. Success. However, the sweet success soon turned sour because when Esau found out what happened, he vowed to kill his younger brother, Jacob. And as you can imagine, Jacob's response was to run for his life.
So have you ever spent an incredible amount of energy on something only to find yourself in a dark place with absolutely nothing to show for it? Well, that's how Jacob was as he left home, having stolen a blessing from his dying father and having lost his relationship with his brother. But his search for success and approval continued. And if his father's approval was his first attempt at success, then the love of a woman was his next attempt. In Genesis chapter 29, Jacob ran away and he went to go live with an uncle of his who had two daughters. And Jacob fell head over heels in love with the younger daughter, Rachel, who is known for her beauty. What could define success more than marrying the best-looking girl in town? I bet you that Jacob said to himself, if I had her for my wife, then I would be a success. Kevin, can you relate? The answer is yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So Jacob wanted Rachel so much that he agreed to work for his uncle for 7 years just to marry her. And finally, the wedding day came. Success! However, after a long night of drinking in the dark of the bridal tent, as Jacob lifted the veil of his bride, he realized he had been tricked. It was not Rachel, but Leah, the older sister, who was given to him as a bride. And so Jacob, the deceiver, was himself deceived. I don't know, does this sound like the plot of a bad soap opera to anyone else? Like, how did this happen? But this is a real story. This happened in the scriptures. And so Jacob, furious, confronted his uncle. And the uncle said, yeah, you can have Rachel too for another 7 years of work. And so finally, Jacob got the girl of his dreams. He married Rachel. Was his quest for success over? Did he finally experience the approval he longed for? Hardly. As you might imagine, having two wives who were also sisters only led to more conflict and turmoil.
That's trouble right there.
Especially since Leah had many children and Rachel struggled to conceive. They, the two of them, were in their own awful competition for success, for Jacob's approval. It's a sad tale in and of itself, because as we talked about in our first week of the Maid series, no human being can meet all of our needs, especially that need for unconditional love, acceptance, and approval. Only God can do that.
Well, if Rachel was his second success idol, accumulating wealth was Jacob's next success goal. So Jacob may have thought, if I was really wealthy, then I would be a success. See, in that culture, wealth was measured, like I said before, in livestock and in land. So after working for his uncle for many years, seven and another seven, Jacob became very wealthy. Genesis 32 tells us that Jacob decided to make things right with his brother Esau. And so he planned to put together a generous peace offering for his brother when they met. It included this. See if this is something that you would want. 220 goats, 30 camels, 50 cows, and 30 donkeys. Sounds like a generous gift. Sounds like a smelly, loud gift as well. Surely Esau would see all of Jacob's wealth when they met and agree that his brother was successful. And once again, approve of him after all this time and all the stress and tension through the years. What's interesting is, what we find out later in the story, is that his brother was even wealthier than he was and didn't even need his gifts. Thanks, but no thanks. So was Jacob's search for approval, his quest for success, finally over, and his offer of wealth to his brother? No. But there's something that happens the night before he was to meet his brother that is life-changing for Jacob. This is where we're going to look today, Genesis chapter 32. It says that Jacob prepared to meet his brother, and he sent his family ahead of him so that he could be alone for the night. Can you imagine how nervous he must have been? He's going to go before his brother where this tension, he stole his blessing, he had to run for his life. And the scripture then says that something happened. Something unexpected, something hard to describe. It's found in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And the heading of this section of the scriptures is called this: Jacob wrestles with God. It says this: So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.
So once again, we see Jacob's ever-present desire for success coming through. He wants to get something out of this man who, as far as he knows, is a complete stranger. But he wants a blessing from this man that will help him to succeed in the task that Jacob has before him of reconciling with his brother. We see how tenacious Jacob is. He's had to be to succeed for his whole life. He's grasping onto this man the same way he grasped onto his brother's heel at birth. And just as he managed to get a blessing from his father, he, even if it kills him, is going to get a blessing from this man as well. And so as the story continues, Jacob said, please tell me your name. But the man replied, why do you ask my name? And then the man blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Well, what an odd story in Scripture. It really gives more questions than answers. For example, who was it that Jacob was wrestling with? Well, we know because his name is changed to He Who Wrestles with God that this man was actually a rare appearance in the Old Testament of God in human form. Can you imagine having a wrestling match with God himself? That's who Jacob was scuffling with. And so there is a lot that we don't understand about this story, but I want to focus on this interaction. Jacob tells God, I will not let you go until you bless me. And then God blessed him. Success, right? Jacob succeeds. He's struggled even with God and has survived. But the success is nothing like he thought it would be. I mean, after all, he walks away with a limp. And like his earthly father's blessing, this statement, this blessing is a statement of love and approval, but it goes deeper. It goes straight to the heart of Jacob's identity. And the change of Jacob's name from Jacob the deceiver to Israel, he who wrestles with God, is significant. It marks a change in how Jacob sees himself through not his father's eyes, not through Rachel's eyes, not even through Esau's eyes, but through God's eyes, through the eyes of his heavenly father, that Jacob finally found what he was looking for. He didn't find it in his father's approval or the arms of Rachel or accumulating wealth. His search for success and approval could only be satisfied by the love of God. No longer a deceiver. Jacob was a man who honestly wrestled through his issues with his heavenly father, and that was success.
Now, you might be thinking, but I'm not Jacob. Kevin, how do I know I have God's love and approval? See, God gave Jacob a very clear sign, but we today even have a better way to know that we are loved and accepted by God. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The way that we know we have approval with God, his love, is through his Son, Jesus. When we believe, when we put our trust in Jesus, that he is God's Son, that he came and died for us and took the punishment of our sins and the sins of the world upon himself, and that he died, defeated death and sin, and rose again. By believing in this, we are made right with God by grace through faith. This is how we know we are loved and accepted. What this means is that when God looks at you, he says, you are my son. You are my daughter. You have infinite value to me. When you accept Jesus as my son, you are forgiven and you become my child as well. You are a success. And our success is not based on what we do or what we don't do, but on what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us.
And so having heard that Jesus is our success, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see what you've done or what you haven't done or how you could have done it better. He, when we put our faith in Jesus, he just sees Jesus and his righteousness, his perfection, his holiness. And so in a moment, we're going to give you a chance to respond to not just today's sermon, but for the whole series. And so Kevin mentioned in the beginning that piece of brown parchment paper, have that ready. Because we're going to have you write something down on that in just a moment. But first, we're going to take a look at one final scene from Jacob's life that really we see a change. This is after he's wrestled with God, and we see an actual manifestation of the change in his life. It occurs in Genesis 35, verses 1 through 4. It's the same place that God originally met Jacob. And God tells Jacob to go back to Bethel, where he met Jacob when Jacob was running from Esau, running for his life. And it says this, "Then God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of your pagan idols. Purify yourselves, put on clean clothing. We're going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings. And what did he do with them? He buried them. He buried them under the great tree near Shechem. And so God was asking Jacob to put idols in their proper place. They had literally little statues, little idols that they would put in their pockets and carry around, these foreign gods that were not the true God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. And God says, I want you to bury those idols. It's interesting that he asks Jacob to bury these idols in a place that marks one of Jacob's most unsuccessful moments. Running for his life from his brother. He really blew it at that time. And that's where God met him, and that's where God wants him to bury the idols and to build an altar to worship the one true God instead. The God who, unlike those idols, answered his calls for distress. And so I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And as they do, during this next song, we're going to give you an opportunity to do something similar, symbolically, that Jacob did with his idols. You may have noticed that today we have three stations. They are white tables. There's one here. There's one kind of in the middle, in the center. And then there's one way over here. Each station has a couple of clear buckets, a big thing of dirt, and some hand trowels. And so during this next song, just prayerfully consider what maybe is it that you have been treating as an idol? What has been consuming your heart and your imagination more than God? And just jot that down. Kevin and I are doing this as well. And jot that down, fold it, and then as you feel led, approach one of the stations. I'm going to tell you right now, one of my idols is family. It's a good thing. It's a great gift, but can I confess to you that at times I look to my family more for approval and love than I do God? They consume my heart and my imagination sometimes more than God. And so I freely confess that to you. You know why? I'm forgiven. And so as you walk to the tables, you can just put your piece of paper and then just a scoop to symbolize that we are burying these idols and they stay here. And we worship the one true God instead. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll have you stand during our last couple of songs. So God, we come to you just feeling maybe a little vulnerable. Would your spirit gently lead us into maybe that one thing or that one person that has slowly but surely, it's a good gift from you, but slowly but surely, it's taken the place of an idol. It's taken your place as an idol, and we look to that person or to that thing in our distress more than we look to you. God, would you forgive us? Would you bless this time as we symbolically bury our idols? May we leave them here and go from this place worshiping you, the one true God, the one God that gave his only son, so that we could be in right relationship with him. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our worship through song, please stand.